We try to do it for our members if they allow us to. And so he said, I'll be up. So that's why we're doing that tonight. So hopefully you can be here if at all possible. How many of you have ever heard the saying, like father, like son? You heard that saying? That is an old English proverb from the 1300s. I never knew that. That's over 700 years that saying has been around. I think the truth of that English proverb, though, is really rooted in the Bible. And here in Matthew 5:48, you hear these words, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is a high standard to attain. A Christian, you and I, we are to be like our Father. And I'll say this, if you hang around His Word enough, and if you talk to Him enough, and if you heed Him enough, you will be like Him. You will be like Him. Most children, if they're given a chance, want to be like their fathers. You noticed on the sign out front, found in Proverbs 17, verse 6, these words, the glory of children are their fathers. No offense, moms, but I think you, in your motherhood, understand that statement. The glory of children are their fathers. Now, the reason for that may be because mom has to stay, you know, normally, traditionally, mom has to stay home all day with the kids. She's the one who has to discipline. She's the one who has to teach. She's the one who has to make the kids obey and do all the work. Dad comes home after day of work and plays with the kids, and so the kids glory in dad for that reason. Now, that may be the reason, but I'm sure there's more to it than that. I don't think you need an explanation for the word glory, but I want you to think in this term of an ornament. Yesterday, part of our kids, we celebrated Father's Day yesterday, and my wife had a ring on, a ring that her mother gave to her. It was very important to her. And when she wears that ring, it's with the understanding, my mom, who is her best friend, gave her that ring. And she wears it, if you will, as an ornament of the glory of her mom's motherhood to her. And in the same sense, you, Dad, are like an ornament to your child. You are the glory of your child in most cases. So, Dad, since you are the glory of your daughter or of your son, and since they will become like you, whether we want them to or not, you and I need to take great care to instill in our children, listen, we need to instill in them what truly they can glory in and not be ashamed of, nor have their Heavenly Father be ashamed of. So this morning, I'm just going to give you some simple points concerning what we ought to instill in our children. Let's have prayer. Father, use your word. You will. Thank you. Use me as you see fit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Every member, every visitor, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Things we need to instill in our children as fathers. First, instill time and access. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think of a verse that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 3:12. He said this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I want you to understand this, that you can go to your Heavenly Father boldly and not timidly. You can go to your Heavenly Father without fear and intrepidation. You can go to Him and know you will have access. And you can do it confidently because of what He has done for you. Now think about that. You and I can glory in our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day because we have the privilege of coming to Him into His presence at any time we please. I've been in services. I mentioned this to someone concerning revival. I think it was to some pastors the other day in our prayer time. I said, I've been to churches where in the middle of a song service, people will get up and walk to the aisle and fall on their knees and begin to pray. During the preaching, people get up and fall on their knees to pray. You know what? You have the privilege of doing that if you want to. God so moves you and God begins to stir in your heart that you can come up here or in your pew or while you're walking or driving home or in the middle of the night or in the middle of your workday to stop and spend time in prayer. You have access at any time and you can come boldly to Him. You can come with confidence because He gives us access and He gives us His time. Now let me ask you this question, Dad. How easily can your children access you? How easily can they access you? We're told in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We know when we enter into our Father's presence, our Heavenly Father's presence, listen, we come to a place of grace. You understand what the word grace means, God's unmerited favor. Let's just think of the word favor. When you go before God in prayer, you can come boldly to a throne. And I picture a son or a daughter coming into that den, and there's Dad in his easy chair. And it's kind of like your throne. Listen, it ought to be a throne of grace to your children, a throne of favor to your children, that when your children come to you, you welcome them, even if you're busy. Even if you're watching your favorite football team, even if you are on the phone, you ought to be willing to welcome them. It ought to be a place of grace, of favor toward your children. And here he says that we may obtain mercy. What is mercy? It's God's pity. It's God's pity. And we ought to pity our children. To have a tenderness in our heart toward our children so that they can find our favor when they need our help. And I hear these things. I've heard it even with family where a father doesn't have time for their child. "Don't bother me. I'm busy. Why are you bringing that to me? Deal with it yourself," kind of attitude. Listen, maybe we're all guilty at times of responding that way, but that should not be the norm in our life, brother. We ought to have time and access for our children. Let your child know they can call you anytime they want. They can interrupt you anytime they want. On Friday, and it was a very, very busy week here, and Brother Phil had stepped into my office, was talking to me, important things, and while he's talking, his phone rang. And he picks it up, and he punches the button, and it was Vanessa. Now, I'm not going to tell you what she said. But she did something that Vanessa was very proud that she was able to accomplish. And she said, "Daddy, I did." And I won't tell you the rest. You know, Phil did not say, "I don't have time for this, Vanessa. This is childish." Well, one, she's what, 2 years old? But if she'd been 22 years old, it wouldn't have made, listen, it would not have made a difference. He gave her access. And his response was, "I'm so proud of you." You know, he took time. He could have said, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I'm talking to the pastor. I can't do this. But he didn't. He took time. Whether at the workplace, and I realize, men, that sometimes I think of Brother Ethan, you know, as a police officer. If he's out there busting a drug addict, you know, and putting the cuffs on, he can't stop to talk to Peyton. He probably wants to, though. But listen, when opportunity comes, return the call. Listen, give them access, give them time. Show them that what you have, where you're at, is a throne of grace where they can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, just like my Heavenly Father does to me. Does your child find accessing you to be a place of grace? Does that son or daughter find you favoring them? Or do we get put out with our children? Are we impatient with our children? Now, there have been plenty of times I've been guilty of not being accessible, guilty of not being patient with my children. And I'll be blunt with you. I regret those times that I've done that. And guys, you can't go back and relive their childhood. You cannot go back and relive those years of influence, and you better do it now. Do it now while you can. Secondly, not only instill time and access, but incline patience. Incline patience. I don't mean you're teaching them patience. I mean you give to them patience. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Provoke not your children to wrath. He said to the Colossian church the same thought this way, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lest they be discouraged. I wonder how many times I have discouraged my children over the years because I was not patient with them. I know I give the persona of being a patient person. I say that because my personality, much like my father's, I'm docile, I'm fairly reserved, and sometimes that gives a false read to people who do not know me best. If you were to talk to Katie, or to Chelsea, or to Corey, or to Chris, they would tell you, no, he has not always been patient with us. He has not always shown what Christ has commanded us to do. Men, we make mistakes, don't we? We err, don't we? Brother, let me tell you, as best you can, and with the Holy Spirit as your guide, learn to be patient with your children. So I ask you, do you provoke your son or your daughter and discourage them? Let me give you just some simple ways I think we can help in not discouraging them. Number one, be patient with your words. Be patient with your words. I have a relative, I think I've mentioned this before. This is an older person now in their 60s, and when they were a child, their parent constantly berated them and referred to them by another family member's name who had been rebellious. And that person now in their 60s has never been able to be released from that. You say, well, that's that person's problem. I won't argue with you. Sometimes we have to get over what happened in our childhood. We do. But for anybody who's ever been verbally abused in your childhood, you know that's not easy to overcome. I do not want to be guilty, and I hope, sir, you do not want to be guilty of using words that are words without patience. Colossians 4:6 puts it this way, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man," and that includes your children. Words that are favorable. Even when you have to discipline, even when you have to correct, words that are favorable, words that are tasty, if you will. And we ought to be abundant with praise. Abundant with praise. You're not going to praise their wrongdoing, but there are plenty of things your kids do that you can praise them for. In Luke 4:22, it was said this about Jesus. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." There were times where the Lord Jesus had to come down hard on people. Listen. He came down hard when necessary to those who were hypocritical in their faith. But to those who failed, those whose lives were marred by sin, he was extremely gracious with his words. He didn't look at the woman taking adultery and say, "You wicked person." He said, "I don't condemn you." He looked at Matthew and he didn't condemn him for his thievery. He said, "Follow me." He was accused of being the friend of publicans and sinners. Now listen, because he spent time with them and spoke favorably to them, and we ought to have the same attitude. And our children, what do? They make mistakes. They fail. They sin. And we need to be gracious with our words to them. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Well, listen, hopefully our children hear us. Therefore, we ought to, out of our mouth, minister good so that it edifies. The word edify means to build them up. A preacher is told to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but he's also told to edify his people. I hope that in my years here, that is what you've seen me do. I hope that is the testimony I've had here. Brother, there's somebody far more important than you. and that's my family, my personal. You're my church family. But I've got four children, and I've got a wife, and I'm just going to be blunt with you. They're more important than you. I just heard yesterday a minister in another state who said to his staff member, your family comes last. Your family comes last. And it's affected his ministry with that mentality. Sir, your children and your wife are the most important people in your life, not your boss, not your pastor, not your Sunday school teacher, your family. While it is my heart's desire that we all be heavily involved here, heavily involved, I never want to be guilty as a pastor of so beating you down with work and ministry that it begins to cost people their families. It's not worth it. Not only be patient with your words, but be patient in judgment. Now, I'm not talking about punishment, that kind of discipline. I'm talking about judgment. In other words, the way we observe our children's behavior and the way we inject into their lives how to conduct themselves, and it comes to our judgment as we look at their lives. So, sir, listen to me. Do not demand of your son or your daughter what God does not demand out of you. I'm told this about my God in Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty. Now listen, God does not let me get away with wrong. But brother, when I come to that throne of grace and say, Father, you tell me in John 1:9, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from unrighteousness, that my children have the same understanding that when they have done wrong, they come to me, Dad, I did wrong, that I am forgiving. Notice, it's not just, he doesn't use the word sin. He uses the word iniquity and transgression. In the general sense, the word sin means you miss the mark. In other words, anytime you don't hit the bullseye perfectly, you sin. That's why we're all sinners. You might be a very good sinner. Nevertheless, you are a sinner. None of us have ever constantly hit the bullseye by God's standards. Never. Once in a while we might, but no one here is without sin because we all miss the mark. But you think about what he said. God is long-suffering and of great mercy and forgiving, not just missing the mark, but our iniquity, the grossness and the wickedness of our rebellion. When we do this, not, Dad, you told me to take out the garbage and I forgot. I'm sorry, Dad. That's a mistake. That's a failure, right? But when son lifts up his fist in Dad's face, I will not obey you. I will not give you honor. That is iniquity. God said, I want you to know something. When you lift up your fist in my face, and you shake your fist and say, I will not obey you. You know what God says? I'll forgive that. That's pretty good. That is really good. And he said, I will forgive your transgression. God draws a line in the sand, so to speak, and says, do not cross this line. It's called standards. It's called commandments. And God says, there's the line. Don't cross that. You know how it is with a little child? You're training a little child to obey. And you say, don't touch that glass of water there on that shelf. And what does your son or daughter do? Testing. And if you don't stop them, they'll touch it. Don't touch that candlestick. They'll touch it. Listen, transgressing. You know what God says? I'll forgive that. It's not just your mistakes. I forgot to take out the garbage. I forgot to make my bed this morning. I was so excited about going to the amusement park. Listen, God forgives iniquity and transgression. Dad, sometimes we are unreasonable men. We are unreasonable with our children. They do not sense in us long suffering. They do not sense in us great mercy. They do not sense in us forgiving of iniquity and sin. Transgression. Let me say something. We want our children to attain certain standards and convictions in their life. If it's been good for you, I would hope you think it would be good for your children too. Now, one day they're going to become an adult and they're going to formulate their own convictions and standards. But brother, 10 years old is not the time to let them have their own standards and convictions. When they get 17, 18, then that's a little bit different. But your child is going to make judgments. Help them. So in helping them, I'm saying this. To say, because I said so, is not good enough. Let me say it again, sir. To say to your child, and ladies, this is good for you as well. To say to your child, because I said so, is not good enough. Well, my child just ought to obey. Well, I don't disagree with you on that. When God says something, I think I ought to jump. I think I ought to obey. Whether I understand it or not. But you know what I've discovered reading through the books of Moses? With the exception of one command, every command God gave them had a significant meaning to their, not only their spiritual well-being, but their physical health. Every law, all 200 and some ordinance statutes and whatever, how many there was, or maybe six, I can't remember, I always get that number wrong. Every one of them had significance with the exception possibly of one. And your children ought to know why you're commanding them to act a certain way, talk a certain way, dress a certain way, respond a certain way, show honor to the elderly a certain way. Listen, they ought to know why. Because one day they're going to stand up and say, Dad was unreasonable. He made me do things that made absolutely no sense to me. And because we don't give explanation as to why, they grow up thinking our rules are foolish and unreasonable. Listen, we ought to instill time and access to our children. We ought to incline patience. And thirdly, we ought to inflict discipline. We ought to inflict discipline. Proverbs 23:13 says this, withhold not correction from the child. Now listen, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. I know the University of Michigan and Texas A&M and several other schools that have made these studies about corporal punishment would say that's child abuse, blah, blah, blah. It is not child abuse to use corporal punishment. Amen. It can be. Now listen. To a degree, they're right. When we go to, I want to say great lengths, but when we use punishment to lash out in anger at our child, well, brother, if you're gonna hit your kid in anger, you don't hit your kid. And I'm talking about spanking, corporal punishment. Do not touch your child if you're out of control. But we are raising several generations now of young people who have, not all, praise the Lord, there are plenty here, right in this place, that have good behavior, have a high standard in their life because parents have raised them correctly. Listen, but there is a generation, several generations, that are failing. Their children are failing as adults because no one had the guts to administer discipline in their life. You know what? I can glory my Heavenly Father because He's not allowed me to ruin my life. There have been plenty of times where God has taken me by the hand back to the spiritual woodshed and done business with me. You say, do you like it? Absolutely not. And any time I ever disciplined my children, did they like it? Absolutely not. Was it necessary? Absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn there for a moment and look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. We hear these words. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look over at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. What is the goal of your discipline, sir? If it is to deal with your frustration by punishing, just you're irate, you're angry. You know, my child disobeyed me, and you're going to spank for that reason, then don't spank him. It ought to be with a purpose to do exactly what God does it to me for. to make me a partaker of holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen, when a father properly administers discipline, you find a child in 90 to 95% of the cases who grows up well-balanced, mentally balanced, emotionally balanced, and if they have a parent who's born again, that child begins to go toward the Lord. I love going to our men's retreat up at Tunnelton at the Wildwood Christian Retreat. We've had the Marshall family sing here. There's Alan Marshall, who runs the camp. John Marshall had a huge family that all sang, played instruments, fabulous musicians. Every one of their children serves God. Places like the Ivory Coast. We just had Joanna Marshall here. The Philippines. One daughter, they pastor in Washington, D.C. They minister to congressmen on Capitol Hill. I mean, all over the country and all over the world. Now, listen. There is one child who's rebelled after all these years. He's rebelled. Isaiah 1:2, God says, I have nourished and raised up children and they have rebelled against me. You can be the greatest parent in the world, do everything right, and sometimes because we have our own will, sometimes a child will rebel even though everything's been right in their life. But you know what? I love going there because I see young people who don't fear their parents. They love their parents. They respect their parents. They follow the guidelines of their parents. And I know those children were raised correctly. Your children will not suffer by you administering discipline in their life. That's why we need to do it. But that's why we need to do it correctly and lovingly. Does your child know you love them enough that you will not allow them to get away with wrongdoing? Does your child know that you love them enough that you are not disciplining, punishing them because of frustration and anger, but because you want correct behavior and you want them to grow up to honor God and honor others? Don't withhold discipline from your child because of, and this is, I've seen it, don't you withhold discipline because of sympathy. Oh, I just don't want them to cry. It just breaks my heart when they cry. It just breaks my heart when I see tears. Get over it. I'm serious. Get over it and do what you're supposed to do. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Disciplined all my children. And Chelsea had a special way of trying to keep me from doing it. When she knew she was in trouble and she knew what was coming, it was this. And Chelsea, I haven't done anything yet. You know, be smart. Wait till I do something. Children have a way of touching our hearts, don't they, dads? Don't spare for their crying. And I'm not suggesting that discipline is always done with corporal punishment by any means. Listen, learn to discipline by your word. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, let your word be good. If you tell your child to sit down, there is no second chance. There is no second warning. Let your word mean what it says, and when you say to your child, sit down, they ought to obey. Amen. And if that's an issue, correct it. I watched a family member do this a number of years ago. Now, son, stop. If you don't, I'm going to have to get on you. Kid keeps acting. Now, son, sit down. Kid keeps acting. Now, son, I said, sit down. Now, son, stop doing that. Brother, I lost count. That child, very small, knew their dad didn't mean anything they said, and they just kept up their ill behavior. Dad, you are going to ruin your son, your daughter, if your word cannot be a form of discipline. I said, sit down. Immediate. Discipline by patient training. When I used to teach on Sunday mornings, our young couples back 10, 11, 12 years ago, I used a book, a man who had, a born-again man who lived among the Amish. He purposely moved into Amish country because he noticed with Amish people, their children are extremely well-behaved. I grew up around the Amish. We dealt with the Amish, worked for the Amish. And I observed the same thing. Their children are extremely well-behaved. They have children that rebel, just like we do. But you see a well-behaved child, and here's their key. They don't just teach them, they train them. How many have ever been up to Lancaster or over to Berlin, Ohio, Amish country? There's some Amish up here going up 50, some communities up there. You're driving along, blowing by, down Route 50 or, 250 up in Ohio, 60 miles an hour, and here's this horse and buggy. You know that horse will not flinch? A semi-rig can blow by it, it will not flinch. You know why? Because the Amish train their horses. And the same principle, they train their children. You say, my children are not dumb animals. No, they're not. But a horse is. And they can train their horses not to react to something that would normally make any animal bolt and run. If you can train a dumb animal, now listen to me, and I mean this in the right spirit. If you can train a dumb animal like a dog to roll over or to fetch, you can train your children to sit quietly. You can train your children to stand up before the hoary head and give honor. You can train your children what kind of words to use. In this book, he said, an Amish parent, typically the mom because the dad's out working in the fields, take a child, 1, 2 years of age, take them over to a chair, set them down, walk away, and the command is, do not move and do not speak. You say, that's not going to happen with a 1 or 2-year-old. And you're right. They get up. They start. Parent goes over, picks them up, takes them back, sits them down, and they'll do it for hours until they break the will of the child, not the spirit. Your job is not to break your child's spirit. Your job is to break their devilish will, because we all grow up with a devilish will. We are of our father, the devil. Chris said to me last night, he said, Dad, you ought to start the message out this way. We're going to speak today from John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. For Father's Day. Well, you know what? We are of our father, the devil, so we have a devilish personality, and it needs to be broken. It needs to be changed. Your child you love, but they're a sinner just like you are. And they have a carnal nature just like you have. They need to be broken. But it can happen through training. So it's not just words, it's training, showing them how to get something done. A good coach, whether it's football, basketball, whatever sport, does not just teach at a chalkboard or a whiteboard. They run the play. They diagram through action the example, training that halfback, training that fullback, training whoever, to how to run the play. Your children need to be trained. We need to train our children. Then, of course, there is not only the discipline of patient training, but there is, and by the way, we have scripture for that, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, not teach, but train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. And then there's discipline with that punishment. And by the way, punishment is not a dirty word. I look down, we have some younger children here in the service, so I'm going to pick on Isaac. Isaac, I just want you to know that punishment is not a dirty word. So when your mom or dad, punish you, you know what? Praise the Lord for it. I'm not kidding. I did not grow up in a normal home, but my parents had enough sense to discipline me when I needed it. While I wish my home would have been far different, I'm grateful that my parents had enough sense to discipline me when I needed it, so that I did not grow up totally rebellious. Discipline doesn't always mean corporal punishment. It can be removing privileges. It can be isolation. A child acts up, you send them to the room, whatever. Whatever it is, it needs to drive the point home. If you do administer corporal punishment, you need to limit it. You need to only do it when you are under control. If you are angry, wait. If you are angry, wait. If that means waiting till the next day, you say, well, that's too long. Listen, better for you to wait than to run the risk of marring and scarring your children's minds their emotions, or their body. Wait. With any form of punishment, first inform your son or daughter why you were about to do what you're going to do. Tell them why you're going to discipline them. Let them know why you're going to discipline them. But then once it's over, you take that child and you take those big burly arms and you wrap them around your child and you say, I love you. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you get away with wrong. I want you to do right. You need to enforce your love even through your discipline. And listen, discipline should not always be reactive. In fact, very seldom should our discipline be reactive. Our discipline should be proactive, trying to limit them from wrong action. You know, you find a child who's constantly touching things they shouldn't touch. Teach them in a teachable moment so that they don't do those kind of things where you have to go smacking their hand or taking them out, you know, get so embarrassed at somebody's house. Teach them. You say, oh, you're going to tell us that your children never did those things. Oh, sure they did. And yours will too. I still have to correct Chris. By the way, he's almost 30 years old now. So I know he's only that tall. But okay, well, he's that tall. I can do that as Father's Day. I'm loving him through my words. But in all seriousness, make sure your children understand when you discipline them that you don't hate them. You're walking through a grocery store and you see a parent yell at their kid and the kid does this. You know what that tells me? That parent doesn't administer discipline right. Now, a kid may be smart and figure out, if I do this, everybody think my dad's abusive. And by the way, I'll tell you this. If any kid, any teenager does that, you're wicked. And I've heard plenty of stories where a child to get back at their parent will accuse a parent of abuse just to get back at them. I hope I never hear that anybody that attends this church. And this is kind of an interesting one. We're almost near the end. Discipline through work. I grew up on a dairy farm. Had no choice but to work. We didn't have a lot of the modern tools or machinery that a lot of farms did. There were times where we were picking field corn by hand. The whole family out there picking field corn by hand. We had three gardens about the size of this room. One garden was about half the size of this room. The other two were as big as this room. And while we milked cows and cleaned manure and we baled hay and did all the things that farmers do, my younger sister Jill and I, our job during the summer months, beginning with Memorial Day, I hated Memorial Day. I always thought it was a big garden planting day. That's what we did every Memorial Day. We didn't go celebrate. We planted garden. I hated it. I thought it was just an extra work day. And from that point on, my sister and I sat in the fields during the days and picked weeds. And the worst part, I had to eat the stuff. I hated most stuff in the garden. I love it now. But you know what? It helped teach me somewhat of a work ethic. You say, well, we don't have a garden or we don't live on a farm. That's okay. Find something for your kids to do. Give them some responsibilities. Don't give them allowance for it. Teach them a work ethic. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an allowance. But what I am saying is teach them the value of work. What does the scripture say? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. I know we live in a welfare society. I know we have taught a generation or two or three or four, you don't have to work and the government will take care of you. And I realize there are people who need the government to take care of them. I understand that. But we have raised a generation of people who are lazy. I've sat in the office of men who own businesses in this church and heard them talk to employees who said, I'm not coming in today because I don't feel like it. Because I thought I'd go fishing instead, or I'm at my girlfriend's house. And to hear a man have to argue with his own employee trying to tell them, well, you made a promise. You are under, you know. What a shame. The last thing. Instill time and access, incline patience, inflict discipline, and ingrain. This is the most important. If you do first three and you leave this out, the first three won't matter. Ingrain the Word of God. Ingrain the Word of God into your children's life. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Now listen. I'm grateful for Sunday school teachers who teach our children. I'm grateful for a very good assistant pastor, youth pastor, who teaches our teens. I'm grateful for every Awana worker, every person who works in our Good News Club ministries at Simpson. I'm grateful for those who work in Impact. I'm grateful, and I mean that. But if you're expecting Brother Phil or Brother Chris or Miss Amy or Mr. John to instill in your children the Word of God, while that is a responsibility here, the one who's really supposed to be doing it is not Pastor Vaughn. It's you, Dad. Ladies, if you don't have a husband at home because of death or separation, whatever it may be, then this falls on your shoulders. But God said you need to instruct your children and ingrain in them the Word of God. And let me make sure you understand this. If you think your children needs religion, so do you. I'm kind of speaking to the choir right now. I just see, I've dealt with this for years now in ministry. Parents send their kids to church, and I have no use or no time for it. Yeah, I'll send my kid. Yeah, I'll drive them there. I'll let somebody pick them up, and I'm not going. Can I remind you what he says in verse 18? Therefore, you shall lay up these words in your heart. Before it can ever be real in your child's life, it must be real in your life. And your child will know if it's real. The best judges and the best inspectors are children, bar none. He says, and ye shall teach them your children. You learn, and then you take this blessed book, and you teach them. You say, Pastor, you've been educated. You have a degree. Whoop-dee-doo. You don't need a degree. You've got the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to sit there and explain Greek words and Hebrew words. And you don't have to put thing in a three-point outline and preach expositorially or topically like I'm doing this morning. You don't have to do those things. Just Dad taking the Word of God and for a few minutes every day just saying, let me just share this with you. Here, son, it says, thou shalt not steal. Can I tell you what that means? Son, don't steal. And son, if you do, God said there are consequences to it. Son, don't do that. And you begin to instill and ingrain in them the Word of God. Listen, when are you supposed to do that? He says when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you're lying down to rest, when you rise up in the morning. Brother, every moment is a teachable moment. Every moment is a time to teach the Word of God. Not just in a formal setting where you're sitting in your living room or in your kitchen or in your den, teaching the Bible at a 20-minute, 30-minute family devotion time, but brother, at the ball field, down at the lake when you're fishing, when you're driving in the car to go to some practice. Listen, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, looking for opportunities to instill in them the truth. Expose the Word of God in your home. Expose the Word of God in your children's lives. When I quoted Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we heard the first part of the verse, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But he finishes it this way, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I see kids that can quote statistics for their favorite football team. They can name every player that started for Golden State in the finals. They can tell you about whatever the latest video game craze is, and they can tell you all about their favorite rock songs. But they're ignorant to the Word of God. It's the church's fault. Well, you know what? Sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. But that responsibility is my responsibility as a father, your responsibility as a father. Can I tell you, I do not regret spending time with my children in God's Word. I do not regret it. In fact, I think it has saved me a lot of potential heartache. And it will you too. We have some men who are very new to fatherhood. We have one that is about to enter fatherhood. But listen, this is good for men like myself who have raised our children and look forward to grandkids. Look forward to grandkids one day. If you're a granddad or a dad, small children or grown children, you will never lose the title father. Continue to function as a father. Take your position seriously. And today you get the glory in it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I wish I could stand here and say I've been perfect in fatherhood. Far from it. Through some successes and plenty of failures, God has taught me. I hope some of the things that were said here today will help you. And if they have, covenant with God today, I'll obey you. I'll strive to be the father you want me to be. And I know I've spoken really exclusively to dads today, but you might be here today and God has touched your heart about some sin in your life that you need to make right. Maybe you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. The greatest father you'll ever have is not a human, but the God of heaven. And He desires to be yours. And all you have to do is trust Him. Believe that His Son died for you on Calvary. Believe that He has the ability to wash away your sin through His own blood. And He'll save you. He'll forgive you if you trust Him. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today, use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. And if you need to use the altar this morning, for whatever reason, I encourage you right now, you use it as God directs you to.